Well, I promised you several weeks ago that we have a very special guest here today. In fact, he is the author of a document that every person sitting in this room knows the document. But I doubt very seriously if more than the number I could put on one hand, if that many, have ever read this document. He is the third president of the United States of America. He is the author of what we know as the Declaration of Independence. And we have brought him here to you today as we celebrate 242 years as a nation because of men like him who were willing to risk their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And they believed that God, any nation that honored God would be a nation that God would bless. And he penned for us what we know today as the Declaration of Independence. And he's going to come and share with us that declaration today. And as he does, I want us to make a warm and wonderful welcome to the third president of the United States of America, the author of the Declaration of Independence, Mr. Thomas Jefferson.
Before I get into the text of the Declaration, there's actually four important documents that lay out the fundamentals of this nation. The first is called the Mayflower Compact. It was written in 1620. The Mayflower Compact is a religious document where the pilgrims coming off from the Mayflower gave thanks and praise to our Lord for their safety and their ability to come and form a place on this continent where they could be free to exercise their religious faith. The second is the Declaration of Independence. The third is the Constitution. As I read the Declaration, you're going to recognize that the Constitution is merely further detail on the Declaration. And the fourth is the Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. First one gives us religious liberty, why we're here today. And there's another one in there that protects all the other rights, doesn't it, Ken?
Second Amendment.
Second Amendment, that's right. I just thought I'd get that one in there since he invited me. I wanted to be good with him. So who can tell me why we separated ourselves from Great Britain? Okay, a lot of people will often come out and say, well, like the Boston Tea Party, right? They even put it on their license plate in Washington, D.C., taxation without representation, which ends up being like eight words out of the 1,400 words that I penned. But it's so much more than that. I limited to 27 grievances in the Declaration of Independence against the King of Great Britain. And I'm going to read those to you now. But as Ken mentioned, you know of this document. Chances are you haven't read it yourself. Now, in your own mind, and not out loud, before I start reading, I want you, in your own mind, to say the first line of the Declaration of Independence. And then when I get to the first line, see if you're right. Because I think many people don't even know it. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Here it comes. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies. And such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused to assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish the right of their representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states. For that purpose, obstructing the laws of naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migration hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their office and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation. For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us. For protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states. For cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us, in many cases, of the benefits of a trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and a fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies. For taking away our charters, excuse me, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments. For suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war on us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burned our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is, at this time, transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation and tyranny already begun, with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages, and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrection among us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble of terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attention to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states They will have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor.
Thank you, Mr. President.
Thank you, Brother Kim.
The Declaration of Independence. Just this week on Facebook, articles 25 and following were taken off because they say it violated their policy of hate speech. They had to apologize and put it back up. Folks, I want to tell you, this nation is a great nation. It was founded. You look at the Declaration of Independence and you see how many times over and over again those who stood for the independence of this great country stood on the firm belief that God would bless any nation that would bless him. In fact, today, what is our duty now? What is our duty as Christians, as believers, in keeping this firm idea of freedom that was cost so much by so many? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. John Curran in 1808 said this about liberty and freedom: eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. In other words, we must constantly remind ourselves of the price that was paid so that we could have, like we are here today, the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, the right of freedom of religion, and to be able to come together and to worship God, or if we choose not to worship God, that we have the freedom to do so. We've seen our nation go through a lot. I want to carry you through what I found this past week, 9 steps of growth and disintegration of any nation. And this is followed. You can look at any nation that has risen to power and then fallen, and you will see this pattern. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to bondage. And I'm afraid that our nation is at the end of this situation here. We have become a nation of apathy. We've had so much abundance and so much blessing that we have forgotten the price that was paid for the freedoms that we have. And we have folks literally today protesting around the world and taking the flag that represents what this nation stands for and what it was founded upon. And they are protesting and they are anti-American and saying American was nothing more than a colonization of taking over other people's property and lands. And I want to tell you something today, folks. I doubt seriously if the Declaration of Independence is ever being posted or read in most of the educational systems around the world today. Every citizen warrior, as we are, should do several things for our country. Number one, we should pray for our government. We are commanded in 1 Timothy 2 and in Proverbs 21 in verse 1. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy. Therefore, exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The second thing we owe our country is that we need to pay for our government. That's right. We need to pay our taxes. I thought there would be a groan there instead of an amen. But the Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, listen to what it says. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And Romans chapter 13 is the great chapter on civil government. It tells us that the government is there for one reason, to protect us from evildoers, not to interfere with our worship of God. Government has one job, and that is to protect us from evildoers. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 17, that Jesus paid tribute to Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. I believe in paying our taxes, but I don't believe in paying excessive taxes. We become a nation in crisis, and here's where we are today. When half the people get the idea they don't have to work, because the other half will take care of them, and the other half gets the idea it does no good to work because somebody else gets what they work for. But we need to support our government by prayer and by paying our taxes. Number three, we need to praise our government. 1 Peter 2:17 describes where it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, we don't have a king. Thank God that our founding fathers realize that that type of government does not work. But we have a government in which a president is elected, and every 4 years, if we don't like him, we can elect somebody else. There's no overthrow. There's no coups that take place. There's no anything like that. We vote, and that's the way we control this country. And if you're here today and you are not voting, you are violating one of the number one responsibilities you have as a citizen. You should be registered to vote, and you should go into that booth with the fear of God upon you to vote virtue and to vote for values and to vote for godly principles. And I know that there's not any around that are going to fit perfectly everything that God wants us to do. But I want to tell you, you have to pick the one that you think will stand for what is right. Too many times people have elected and voted for folks today more concerned about how their pocketbook looks instead of how they honor God. We need to give praise for our government. There are those who don't want us to wave our flags with pride for our cherished freedoms. There are people today trying to take all of this idea of patriotism away, and all the protests and all the things, calling us, people like you and me, deplorables. Well, I wear that badge and that name very, very blessed, because I am one of those that believes this great book and believes everything that God has told us, and also believe that the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, which guards us from all the other things, that you and I have the right to be able to believe as God has directed us and live our lives as such. And I'm going to wave my flag. I even wore my shirt today. This is a great country. And my idea is that if you don't like it, there are plenty of other countries around the world that you can go to. But if you're going to stay here in this great United States and with the freedoms that we have here, and the idea that every person has responsibility and the right to worship God or not to worship God, and they have as well the respect and honor that is due them, that everyone, no matter where they come from, what they look like, what nationality they are, that they're all equal under God. But fourthly, we need to preach to our government. One of the things that really was able to stir this revolution, this idea of a new country, were the men in the pulpits who stood and preached on the moral and social issues of the day. Now, I would never, ever tell you who to vote for unless you want to sit down with me and buy my lunch and ask me how I feel personally. I'd be happy to tell you. But I would never from this pulpit tell you who you should have to vote for. I believe that when you go into that voting booth, that is sacrosanct. People have died for you and me to be able to go in there and to express what we feel is the best direction for our country. And nothing should interfere with that. But I also believe that we need to preach to our government. Those great pilgrim preachers, those great men who stood in pulpits and proclaimed justice, proclaim right and virtue. God's people dare not be silent in the affairs of government. 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2 describes for us what we should be and how we should do it. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. There's nothing greater than the man of God standing behind the pulpit of God preaching the word of God. There's nothing that can radically change a country or a person's heart and life more than the power of the Holy Spirit taking the word of God into the heart and lives of people and changing them. We need to preach to our government. When they are wrong, they are wrong. We ought to support our government through prayer, paying our taxes, but we ought to obey God rather than man. That's the admonition from Scripture. And you and I, when the government does something wrong, we ought to say so. And I want to tell you, when in 1973, when the Supreme Court of this land decided that it was perfectly all right, and it was a woman's right to be able to take that precious child that was inside of her womb and be able to rip it out, that a doctor could go in there and just literally destroy that child, I want to tell you, I said no, and the government is wrong. And when they said that, just this past week I saw where one of the great mainline denominations are going to change their book of public worship, of public order, to add to it, to take away all gender identity of God. In other words, God will not be a father, he'll just be a creator. To remove all gender identity from their order of worship, but to also add into it such things that will appeal and apply to the LGBT community, and so on, when those things very clearly violate the very teachings of Scripture. Now, you and I have a message of hope and salvation, and their sin is no greater than your sin or my sin. But I want to tell you, we're all sinners, and I want to tell you, when you reject the truth of God's word, then you go in all kinds of directions and it's chaos in your life. No wonder there are kids out there today and people out there today who don't even know whether they're a boy or a girl. They have rejected the truth of God's word. God's word said that in the beginning he created them man, male and female. There's only two genders in this world, male and female, and we ought to celebrate that. There are not 32 different genders. Can you imagine trying to fill out a government application now? I bet you there's going to be a box that says, whatever you think. But we need to preach to our government. Nathan warned David. You remember that? He took that bony prophet finger and he placed it in front of David and said, you are the man. Elijah preached to Ahab. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. John the Baptist preached to Herod. We cannot be silent, folks. We must preach and declare to our government that whatever is morally wrong is not politically right. But we need to participate in our government as well. Our government is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Remember that? It's inconceivable that God would ordain human government and then tell his people to stay out of it. And when Christians abdicate this arena to the world and to the secularists out there, who rules the government? In 1645, listen, you say, well, my vote really doesn't count. I'm just one person and I'm busy running, you know, carrying on my own life. I don't have time to go do this or do that. Listen, they have early voting now. It starts July the 13th. You can find a time to do what you think is important. And I want to tell you, if you don't vote, shame on you. That's what makes this nation great. The individual being able to express to the government what they believe. You say, well, one vote really doesn't make a lot of difference. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control over all of England. One vote caused Charles III of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language rather than German. Thank God. In 1845, one vote saved President Andrew Jackson from impeachment. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler the leadership of the Nazi Party. Your vote does matter. You need to participate in government. What if all Christians who are serving in political arena would serve in their position as godly Christians and promote the things of God? You say, well, we can't do that in government anymore. Oh, the only reason we can't is because you won't. Stand up and be counted. It may cost you a government job. It may cost you some popularity among the people today. But stand up. I want to tell you something. We will, I believe, give an account for the responsibility that we've given and how we have abdicated that responsibility, and we've allowed God to be pushed out of our education system, out of the public arena, to where we can have winter Mr. Christmas on our courthouse desk, but we can't have a nativity scene. There's something wrong in this nation. Christians, stand up. Then we need to persuade our government. America's government, listen, it is not a democracy. Did you hear me? It is not a democracy. It is a republic. It is a representative form of government, representative rule by law. And that's what it means, that every person has the right to be able to determine who will represent them. The only hope for America is to change public opinion. And the only thing that can change public opinion is the Word of God. You and I have been given that responsibility to preach it and proclaim it. It is not political influence that we need. It is not the power of, it is the power of God that we need. When we change America, we'll change the politics. We need to declare, instead of our independence today, we need to declare our dependence on God and not government, on Scripture and not society, on Christ Jesus and not the culture, on God's precepts and not politics, and on faith and not fortune. Stand up and be counted. The Star Spangled Banner, one of the greatest songs probably ever written. You know it has more than one verse to it? Probably many of you have never heard another verse. You've only heard, "Oh, say, can you see?" But let me read to you a verse from the Star Spangled Banner. It is the second verse, and this is what it says. "Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God do we trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." That is America. Don't ever forget it. Young people, listen to me. You've got to carry the torch. Many of us gray-haired and blue-haired folks in here today, we're about to pass off the scene. We're becoming dinosaurs. Let me say to you young people today, do not fall to the culture. Stand on the Word of God and the truth of God. Know who you are in Christ. Know where you came from. Know what this country was founded for. Search it out yourself. Don't listen to those liberal professors there in those universities. They will guide you down the socialistic, communistic path that you will reject and hate the very country in which you live. Stand up for what is right. Preach the Word of God everywhere that you go. Preach it with love and compassion and passion. Let God use you as He used Thomas Jefferson and so many others who were willing to risk. Did you read? Remember the last line of that declaration? They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Are you willing to make that commitment today for your country? I hope so. But there's a greater commitment that you can make, which I think is the first step. Because all of these founding fathers, you know what one thing they had more than anything else? They had a belief in God. They had a firm foundation of the Word of God in their lives. Their lives had been transformed by the truth, and they had come to a place to where they wanted to honor God and be able to worship God. And today, the first decision you need to make is, if you've never made it, to give your life to Jesus Christ. He is the great God of this universe. He is the second person of the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He came to us when we could never have gone to Him. The Bible tells us that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible tells us that the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ took your penalty, your punishment, so that you could have the freedom of salvation. That's the price that was paid for you personally, so that you could have a home in heaven secure. And today, if you don't have that, if you don't know that, if you don't have a know-so salvation, I ask people, do you know Jesus? And I asked a fellow one time, are you saved? He said, well, I hope so. I said, you hope so? What do you mean, I hope so? Well, I just don't think anybody really know till they die. Listen, that's not what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life for those who believe in the name of the Son of God. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's glorious news. It's not a hope-so salvation. It is a know-so salvation, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. When He won victory for us over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he offers to you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the strongest way you can say that in the English language. Shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not should be, but shall be saved. Now you call upon him in faith. Your faith doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. It is through faith that you trust in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Thank God for grace. Amen? That he would pour out his love on sinners such as I. For by grace are you saved, how? Not by faith, but what? Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith? No, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And receiving him as your own personal Lord and Savior. And so today as we close our service, as our praise team comes to close us out, I want to just simply close in prayer and encourage you today that we celebrate our great freedom in this country, but the greatest freedom you'll ever know is the freedom from your own sin. That God will give to you today a full and free pardon of your sin based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, your substitute, that he died for you, he loves you, he has a purpose and a plan for your life. And if you will surrender your life to him and come to him in a simple, childlike faith, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone, then he will save you if you will call upon him and confess. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Those two are go straight right together. What do you confess? Confess, first of all, that you're a sinner. That you know you're alienated, separated from God. You know there's a void, there's an emptiness in your heart. Confess your need for Christ. Well, what do you believe? You believe in your heart that Jesus is the answer to every need that you have. And he will come into your heart, into your life. And he will forgive you of your sin. And that the way he did that is that he paid the price for our sin on the cross. He was buried on the third and took our sin to the grave. And on the third day he rose victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's what you believe. You may not understand it all. Remember the blind man? The theologians said, who was this man that healed you and where did he come from? And the blind man said, look, I don't know who he was. And I don't know where he came from. All I know is I was blind. And praise God, now I see. And today, you can do the same thing. Easter Sunday, 1976, April the 16th. My life was radically changed by trusting that same Jesus. And today, yours can be as well. Lord Jesus.